As we're traveling through the book of Romans, we come to chapter 8, verses 12 through 18. Let me read that passage, and then we'll get into it. It's Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the sinful nature, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Holy Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Holy Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Holy Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, what we have before us in this passage is the Spirit of God and the sons of God. He has dealt with our sinful nature. We're no longer under the dominion of sin. He has dealt with our relationship to the law. We are not under the law. How then does the Christian life function? By dependence upon the Holy Spirit. He is in our hearts now, and Paul is telling us what he does for the sons of God. And it follows very nicely in a very precise way four things about the Spirit of God and the sons of God. And the first thing he mentions is their adoption. Verse 15, you did not receive a spirit of bondage or slavery again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Father. Now, adoption is a very, very basic Christian doctrine. This is something we believe and we experience because by adoption we become sons of God. Now, not all translations use the word adoption. Your translation might read this way. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit by whom we were made sons. And that's all right. Either one is right. Because that's what adoption is. It's being made a son. Now, as we talk about this and the word son is used, we understand that this means men and women, that we are all brought into the family of God as sons and daughters, but the word son is used to describe that. This is also shown in Galatians 3, that in Christ there's neither slave nor free, rich nor poor, or male or female. But in Christ, we all receive the adoption as sons. Now, let's consider some of these things related to adoption. Adoption usually means an election. If adults want to adopt a child, they select the child. That's the doctrine of election. God did the same. When he wanted to bring people into his family, he chose them. He made a selection, and they were brought in. The only way we get into the family of God is to be brought in. We are not naturally sons of God. Now, there is a term in the Bible which refers to all of created beings as sons of God only by creation, not by redemption, to be brought in and made a son of God, and to be in the family, we must be brought in, because we are not born naturally into God's family. Rather, we are born into the human family and into the realm of darkness and into Satan's family. So at one point, we were not in the family of God. He had to bring us in, and the Holy Spirit had to do a work in our hearts of regenerating us to make us sons of God. So the great thing to remember about this, we were brought in. We could never have made it on our own. We could not order our own adoption. God had to do that, and he did that. That's grace. Now, what does this adoption do? It establishes our position before God. This Bible doctrine teaches us that we are brought into God's family, even though we are children, with the full rights and privileges of adult sonship. When you get a degree, the person will say, by the authority vested in me, I confer upon you the degree of Ph.T. Anybody have a Ph.T.? Yes, she does. You know what that means? It means putting hubby through it, especially for seminary people. And that's what she did for me. She has a degree. And a degree carries an authority. And we are brought into God's family with an authority, with all the full rights and privileges of adulthood and heirship. So he contrasts this with the slavery and bondage and says, you are not given the spirit of bondage. That is, you're not put back under the law. You're made sons so that you have freedom and family. And the nature of it is that we have a position and a privilege in the family. Family privileges as the sons of God with God as our Father. So we have the sons of God and their adoption, which means a new relationship to the Father. Do you know that throughout the Old Testament that God is not known as Father? He is known as judge. He is known as creator. He is known as lawgiver. And when Jesus comes, he talks about our heavenly Father. And so he says, he is my heavenly Father, and he is your heavenly Father, speaking to the disciples. And now we have a term in this passage, and again in Galatians 3, that Jesus used, calling God Abba, a term that is an endearing term, which means that we could say sincerely, dear Heavenly Father. It's that kind of relationship we have now. It's not a relationship of fear of a judge who's going to pound on us. It's the relationship of a dear, perfect, ideal, loving Father. And so we have an objective truth of adoption with a subjective feeling, so that we can say with tears in our heart and tears in our eyes, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. And thank you that I love you, because the Holy Spirit enables me to do that and teaches me to do that. So with adoption, we have a new position. We have a new relationship to the Father, and we can say, dear Heavenly Father. Now the Holy Spirit does another thing for us as the children of God, and it's in verse 16. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, if someone came to you and said to you, are you a Christian? And you would say, yes. They would say, how do you know? Well, there may be several answers to that. But here is a very, very key main answer to that. How do I know? The Holy Spirit puts a testimony in my spirit that I am a child of God. He bears witness with me that I am a child of God. It is an inner revelation. It gives me a total assurance, complete assurance, that I am a child of God. Now, I can't explain that to you. The words aren't adequate to talk about this witness that the Holy Spirit gives to me and to you. It's beyond intellect, and it's beyond debate. It's a truth that is subjective, produced by the Holy Spirit. You must have it. The Holy Spirit must give you that witness for assurance. We all need that. Now, he saves us, he adopts us, he assures us, he wants us to know. And he wants us to live with that assurance that we are the sons of God. So this passage is filled with great things about the sons of God. One of the first things is their adoption. Now, the second thing he brings up is the sons of God and their inheritance. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. So there is an assurance of inheritance. Now, all of us in this life don't get in on a physical inheritance, but it's a real part of life, and it's a real part of biblical truth. The most prominent passage concerning heirship is in Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10. If you read through that, you'll see that Christ is the mediator of the inheritance, and it requires a death. If you're going to get an inheritance, the sad thing is somebody has to die. So I don't know if that's taken place in your life. Anyone here receive an inheritance yet? No, you haven't. Well, yes, Steve has received inheritance from grandmother. Okay. And I did from when my sister died. There was a little lot that four boys split up. So there is the fact of inheritance, and an inheritance means you receive. You don't earn it. You may not deserve it, but you receive it. The interesting thing is, in my experience of dealing with people and inheritance, it can cause grave family problems when the heirs begin to fight about who gets what. In fact, I had a very wealthy Newport Beach lady ready to sue her sister because she didn't get the tea set that she wanted. I mean, anger and just all kinds of greed comes. Well, it need not be with this, with our inheritance from God, because it's a result of being a son of God. It's not a result of creation. It's not a result of natural descent. It's not because of meritorious service. It's not by a ceremonial observation where we go through certain worship. It's only by grace, being adopted into the family of God. And this means the inheritance is for all the children of God, not just some. It's the same grace, the same mercy, the same qualification, the same relationship. If children, then heirs, with all the full rights and privileges. And I say to you that it's enough for all. It's adequate and it's inexhaustible. You say, Bill, how do you know that? Well, do you remember what we read? If children, then heirs, joint heirs with Christ. That's almost too much to handle. That God would take the likes of us, sinful, rebellious, stubborn people, adopt us into his family, and give us an inheritance that's equal to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's truth. Joint heirs with Christ. What he possesses, you possess. What he owns, I own. Immeasurable riches. It's the riches of his grace. And it's our right because we're sons, because we're in the family, and God has an inheritance for his family. Now, I've said to you many times before, I reject the teaching regarding rewards for Christians that teaches that some of us will receive a wonderful inheritance in heaven and we'll be living in the greatest of homes and having the better roller skates to get around on than other people however that's going to work. There are a few passages taken out of context where you could get that idea. But when you read this, we all receive the same inheritance because it's based on grace and not works. Has nothing to do with what we do, but what he has done. So we have the sons of God and their adoption, the sons of God and their inheritance, which we all have and to which we look forward. A third thing mentioned in this passage is the sons of God and their suffering. Verse 17, and of children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if, or since, really, since indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Suffering is a fact. I reject again the current popular theology called prosperity theology, that if you are a good Christian, you should be very wealthy and very healthy, that you should be healed of everything wrong physically, and that God should bless you and shower you with earthly riches. I reject that as being cruel and a terrible error and not biblical. The fact is, the Bible teaches that as Christians, we're going to suffer. We're going to live in this world, and the world has trouble and tragedy and sorrow and heartache, and we are not immune from those things. And that God uses them for his purpose, and it is our calling. Our calling is to suffer in his name. In fact, you could almost use it this strongly. Suffering proves our relationship. And if you've got everything going so wonderfully in your life that you never need to pray, or you never have a problem, you might question your salvation. It just isn't that way. Every apostle was martyred in suffering, beheaded, whatever way their life was taken. Paul suffered. Peter writes about suffering. In fact, 1 Peter has the main subject as suffering. The early Christians suffered. It was their privilege to suffer in his name. So here is a passage which deals with our suffering. And it's real, and it's all right, because God uses it to conform us to the image of Christ. Another thing we need to learn about this suffering, it's very temporary. It isn't long. Only 70, 80, 90 years. Doesn't matter. It's very temporary. It's going to end. This isn't the big deal, this life on this planet. There is another life, and I don't know if it's another planet or not, but there's a better place and there's a better life. Suffering is temporary. So we have the sons of God in their adoption, the sons of God in their inheritance, and the sons of God in their suffering. And Paul winds it up by teaching us about the sons of God and their glory. Let's read it again, what he says about that in verse 18 and 19. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Glory. Suffering temporarily, glory forever. Eternal glory. And Paul says, there's no comparison. You can't even begin to think about the suffering we've gone through here in this life compared at all with what heaven is going to be, and the glory which we shall experience. And the glory is certain. He could say, I am firmly convinced that the glory which shall be revealed in us is not worthy to compare. The Roman Christians to whom he was writing were suffering. Paul himself was suffering. And he was calling on them to persevere. The best is coming. Not here yet. And it's not in this world. But we have the guarantee and the down payment of the Holy Spirit being in us, adopting us into the family of God, and being with us now, where he says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now let's get our thinking straight as we live here and not get so wrapped up in this that we forget that. And we keep our eyes on that, and it helps us through this time. And to be together and worship like this and exposed to the Word of God are real helps in getting our priorities straight and have the comfort and assurance of what God has done for us. Let's worship him in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, and we say that out of the depth of our hearts, that we count you as our Heavenly Father, perfect, ideal, greater than we can ever think about, and that you are dear to us in the sense that we place great value and honor and respect towards you. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow to worship you and to thank you for this glorious salvation, and to thank you that we've been brought into your family and we will be your sons forever. We thank you for our inheritance to which we look forward, which you will so generously pour out upon us. And now, Lord, while we are here, we need help. We need divine power and energy and strength and emotional perseverance to make it through the suffering. Thank you that you promised to be with us. You will not forsake us. and we have each other. We thank you for that. And we just worship you with confidence because of great truths like this that we get to study. Thank you for yourself, for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the Holy Spirit, and for each other. In Jesus' name, amen.